Again, it is good to be gathered with saints. I hope that the things I have prepared to speak this morning will benefit us. And oftentimes when we read this particular passage of Scripture and talk about this parable, one of the first things that comes to mind is evangelism, or talking to the lost about the gospel. And we look and say, here's the kind of soils or the kind of hearts that we're going to encounter as we go about trying to spread the Word of God. And certainly there is no reason not to speak of it in that manner. Certainly Jesus is talking about spreading the Word. And maybe it's comfortable for us to look at this particular passage in regards to this, because if we look at it and analyze the numbers, that means that we're not really failing when we see that even Jesus said 3/4 of the people you talk to won't pay any attention to what you're saying. I mean, we like to see things like that. It makes us feel a little better about our own failures. And, of course, we need to stop and think, wait, that's not what Jesus is saying. He doesn't give us those kind of percentages in His teaching. But it is a lesson about hearing the Word. And in one of the devotions that I've been reading recently, I think it's the one Jacob Hudgens, but anyway, this was the passage, and he made the point, kind of, how does this apply to me? And of course, that's much of what devotionals do, is they cause us to stop and think, how does this apply to me? And oftentimes we want to just say, well, it applies to me as I go about preaching the Word. But since it's a parable about listeners, a parable about hearing, notice it starts off with the word listen. And it ends with the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. That means there's some application to me. And when we stop and consider that this gospel, actually three of the gospels have this story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this parable. And those three gospels were written after the death of Christ, and they were distributed among the brethren for teaching brethren. Certainly they would use those things in teaching others and remembering the things that Jesus had said. But these Gospels weren't just written to be sent out into the world. So we need to understand there's an application to me in what this parable teaches. And so we want to consider that this morning. I want to consider this from the standpoint, as we have our title on the screen, I am the field. Rather than I being the sower, which is the way we normally look at this parable, let's look at it as if I am the field. I am the ground. I am the soil that's being talked about. Or maybe we could word it and it would sound better, am I this soil? It's important that we understand this parable. In fact, in verse 13 of Mark chapter 4, Jesus said to His apostles, after they'd asked Him about teaching in parables, He said, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" There's a lesson there for us. If we can't understand this one, how are we going to understand the rest of it? If we don't see how this one can apply to me and my life, how am I going to understand anything that Jesus teaches? Anything I read from Scripture? Because this one tells us that we need to be careful about our listening. So I want to approach it from that standpoint. And as we begin, a couple of things we want to define. And in this parable, I think it's very clear for us to see that Jesus is the sower. The Son of Man is the one who is sowing in this parable. One of the reasons, when Matthew records this parable, he puts it in context with the parable of the wheat and tares. And in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 13, when he gives explanation of that parable, he says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Now, that doesn't mean that it can't apply to us. And certainly, we ought to be sowing the good seed. But then ultimately, even when we are sowing the seed of the kingdom, isn't it Christ sowing through us? Or ought it not be God sowing through us? The sower is the Son of Man. And that helps us get our focus back on, I'm the receiver. rather than I'm the giver. I think maybe that's an important way for us to look at this parable. When we look at the idea of seed, we recognize that the seed is the word. In fact, Jesus is very clear when he explains this parable to the apostles in verse 14 of Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the word. If we go back over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, we read, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand. So it's talking about sowing the word of the kingdom. In fact, we go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Or as recorded about Philip in Acts chapter 8, he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. So, when we start looking at this parable, let's make sure these things are clear in our mind. Jesus, the Son of Man, is the sower, and the seed is the Word of God. Of course, that should be obvious to us as members of the body of Christ, those who have studied the Word of God. But emphasizing it to ourselves again as we consider this parable is always a good idea. And that reminds us why it's so important for us to listen, for us to pay attention, for us who can hear, to hear what is being said, what is being taught. I guess as we start, I might also add that reading from the pages of Scripture is just as much Christ sowing the seed in our hearts as listening to some preacher or listening to Christ Himself, if we were able to do that. The sower is Christ, the seed is the Word of God, and I am the receiver, not just the giver. I receive the Word of God. And as I go about listening to the teaching of the Word of God, as I go about receiving that Word, am I like the path? Look at verse 15 of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. These are the ones along the path where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the Word that is sown in them. When we're talking about path, as this parable is using it, it's talking about the walkway between the fields or the walkway along the edge of the fields. In our day and age, certainly as we drive down the interstates and highways of this country, we see all kinds of fields out there. And oftentimes, you'll see an area along the edge of the field that's packed hard. Not because people are walking on it, because that's what the farmer rides down along checking his field. I know when I used to work on cars a long time ago, we had a lot of guys bring their pickup trucks in with bad brake lights. Well, the brake lights weren't bad, the switch was, because they rode down along the field with their foot on the brake pedal all the time, and they burnt the switch up. They were riding slowly down the field, checking the field, and that made that area hard-packed. Difficult for things to grow. And I'm sure we all have areas of that, maybe even some areas of that in our yard where we walk to the storage building on a regular basis and we just wear the grass out. And it becomes a hard path. Certainly we find that in various areas. That's what he's talking about, the pathway that has been pounded down by the constant walking of the farmer from one field to the next. And he says, when the sower casts that seed out, sometimes it falls on that kind of ground. And the Scripture makes it clear that this is one who hears the word and does not understand it. And so it's taken away. Like the birds of the air come and get the seed off of the hard-packed ground. if we go up just a few verses in Matthew chapter 13 above his explanation, when he's talking about why he speaks in parables in verse 15 of Matthew 13, this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And then when we read in Luke's account of the explanation of the parable in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Sometimes we want to blame all of this on Satan. We want to say it's because Satan snatched the word away. But the only reason Satan was able to snatch the word away so quickly is because the people had already hardened their hearts. They didn't want to hear and listen. And of course, we see that in example after example of Jesus trying to teach the Jews and reach especially the rulers of the nation of Israel to impress upon them their need to hear and give attention to his message. But it fell on hard hearts because the people had hardened them, just like we have hardened that path. Where the farmer has hardened that trail along the side of his field, or between his fields, by the constant passing of just everyday traffic. We can end up with that kind of a heart. Even those of us who are children of God can have our hearts hardened to parts of or all of God's Word, if we're not careful. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, writes to those brethren. Remember, he's writing to Christians. And he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Have we allowed the things of this world to harden our hearts against God's Word? Because just as we read through the pages of Scripture to learn what God would have us to do and how He would have us to react in certain situations, are our thoughts and processes so ingrained and impacted in our mind that God's Word is not able to dig in and stay? It's easy for it to pass out, for it to leave us, for us not to hold on to it. And I'm not talking about, in talking about Christians, I'm not talking about everything that God says. Just there's some passages that don't fit our idea. And so that little part of our heart doesn't hear that word. And it's soon gone. Because we've already made up our minds. We've already decided this is how I feel about this, and nothing's going to change it. Unfortunately, I've met some folks like that. Run across a few folks like that. And we need to be careful that we don't become that person. Certainly, Satan contributes to that, and the world leads to it. But it initially happens because I don't listen with understanding. I'm not trying to learn. Could this be me? That's the question I need to ask myself when I read this parable. Could this be me? Do I miss some teachings because it doesn't sound the way I think it ought? We often discount or rebuke the Pharisees ourselves because they wouldn't listen to Jesus because he didn't fit their image. But do we do the same thing? If I am the field, are there some parts of my field that are too hard for the Word to get root and to make change? I need to consider this. I need to understand this. I need to look diligently in my heart and see if maybe I need to get the big disc out and start breaking that up again. So it'll be useful for growing for the Lord. Next, we come to what's commonly referred to as the rocky ground. But if we look at what he says there, it says, fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. There's too little soil. Every time I read this passage, I think of this brother that lives just across the interstate between the State Department and a hotel. Because I look out there at his yard as I drive past and I see rocks right at the surface. Yeah, I'm talking about Ruben. His front yard is what I think of when I read this. Now, it could be talking about land that was just filled up with rocks, but more than likely it's talking about just a thin layer of soil over what we would refer to as bedrock. Just huge areas of stone with almost no dirt on top. Just enough so that when a seed falls on it, it's able to get just a little bit of growing done. But it can't get any good root. It can't get any good moisture. And the sun comes along and just bakes it to nothing. That's why if Reuben puts a flower bed in his front yard, he has to put dirt in there. Elsewise, nothing's going to grow. That's what we're talking about. Rocky ground. It may look good, but we get just a little below the surface, and there's nothing there but rock. No room for anything to grow. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, we read, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Hears the word, accepts it, and rejoices because of what he's read. But when some kind of opposition shows up, some little bit of troubling, fades away as if it had never been. Because there's nothing to hold it there. There's no room for a root. We read about something like this in the book of John, chapter 6. In regards to some of those who were following Jesus, we read in verse 60 through 62 of John chapter 6, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" He's been talking about them having to be a partaker of him. He said, if you can't accept this, what's going to happen when you see me die and ascend back to heaven? Well, we could go over to the last part of the Gospels. Wouldn't you see what happened to a lot of them? Even the apostles scattered and were downtrodden, were lost, so to speak, until they realized that the Lord had risen. And we read in verse 66 of this particular chapter, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why? They didn't have the depth of soil for the root of the word to take hold. They were great on the surface. They were fine to follow him around as long as he was feeding them, healing them. They were happy to listen to him as long as things didn't get tough. But when things got just a little bit difficult, they were no longer willing to stay. Unless we take the time and effort to deepen our hearts so that there's a place for the word to take root, we're not going to last very long. We're certainly not going to grow. We need to prepare our hearts and work in our hearts and our minds such that there's room for some of the meatier things of the law and of the Word of God. The Hebrew writer talks about this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so I have to ask myself, am I doing what it takes to have my mind prepared for the things I read from the Word of God? Or am I satisfied with just being able to say, I read all of the Bible this year? Hey, maybe next year I read it twice. I know a lot of Christians that seems to be all they're looking for. As long as they can say, hey, I read my Bible this year, they're fine. Those folks don't have any soil on top of the rock for the Word to take root. And they will not last. Just as soon as some trial or tribulation comes up that causes them some hardship, they will fail. When some Christian that they've been looking up to all these years falters, that weak Christian may be gone. When some discussion or argument or division comes up in the group that they've been a part of all their life because it's such a great group of folks to be with, they won't stand firm. They don't have anything to stand in. When persecution comes, when somebody starts saying, that's not right, you ought not do that, you can't tell people that, they'll start backing off. Because they have nothing to hold them. When the storms of life come, what little soil they had will be washed away. In Mark 13 and verse 13, Jesus said, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so, I need to ask myself, have I been working sufficiently with my mind to allow room for God to work through me? To allow a depth of mind so that God's Word can take root and start to do those good works that He prepared beforehand for me to do? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Or do I limit the area of my heart and mind where God's Word can live? And if so, what do I do to deal with it? Well, I dig deep. I put in the time and the effort. I break it up. I bring in some more knowledge and understanding. I build up the soil on top of that rock until there's sufficient for the Word to grow. Or I get desperate and I start blowing that rock out of the way. Or maybe I just chip away at it every day until I've got enough out of the way that the Word can take root and then I can let it work on that rock. It's not something that's going to happen overnight, but it's something that we must be diligent in doing, that we make sure there is plenty of mind available for the Lord's Word to work, that we can get a deep root started so it can hold. And then we go to verse 18 and 19, to that part of the field that is among thorns. And we find that the problem there is it's too crowded. It's not that there's not enough depth, not enough ability to understand and to meditate and to grow that's there. There's plenty of that, but there's so many other things inside. Thorns and thistles. And I guess if I'm going to compare the rocky ground to Reuben's front yard, I'm going to have to compare this thorny ground to every garden I've ever had. Because it seems I'm real good at getting the ground broke up and getting the seeds in the ground, but I don't get rid of all the stuff that's there. And if I stay at it hard enough, I can keep the stuff at bay so that there can be a little bit of growth going on. But if anything catches my attention and distracts me, say, decide to take a vacation, I come back and I can't see my watermelons and peas anymore because the grass and weeds has already grown up above. No, true story, literally. Happened to me. In fact, I found a watermelon when I went to clear the garden at the end of the fall. Because I didn't know it was there. Peas are good, they come up old, but still, they didn't grow like they should have. Because there was too much stuff in the way. And all that stuff is using up resources. Our mind is filled with things. And I'm afraid that this is where Christians have a problem more than any of the others. And I'm afraid when we go and read from this parable and we make the application that we're the sower rather than the field, we just go down through here and say, oh, I hope I'm never that person, but we don't investigate to find out that there's a lot of things in the way of the Word. It keeps it from growing. And we need to clear some of that out. In verse 22 of Matthew 13, what was sowed among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Or Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, as for what fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And I'm afraid that we do like I've done in years past. We read that and think, well, that's somebody that got the word and it just never did get going good. But could it not also be one who got the word started growing, it was doing well, but these other things got in the way and started distracting, and then they took control. And now we're having trouble finding the word. See, I think that's what Christians need to be constantly on guard against, because we are bombarded with things of the world. No matter how well we clear that plot out before or when we receive the word, it's constantly being filled back up with the things of the world. How else could it be that I go out there and I completely break up my ground and till it up and everything's fine? I got perfect rows out there. There ain't nothing on them but dirt. And I plant my seeds, and a week later, there's little bits and pieces of grass growing up. Something else must be throwing at him. Oh, maybe I didn't clear it out as well as I thought I did, too. Or maybe I didn't fill enough of it up with seed to keep those other things out. I was careful. I planted my pea seed exactly as they said, maybe even a little extra, because I wanted plenty of room for those peas to grow up and sprout and to do well. And what I didn't think about is if I planted them closer together and got more of them in there, there'd been less room for the weeds to come back in. We have so many things in this life to distract us without us even working at being distracted. I mean, we got jobs, we got homes, we got families, we got houses, we got grass to mow, vehicles to take care of, children to raise, grandchildren to spoil, books to read, movies to watch. Everybody just about's got a favorite TV show, even if it's just Bugs Bunny. We got a lot of things that get in our way and can take away the nutrients that the Word needs to grow. Now, I'm well aware Jesus told His apostles they were to be in the world, but not of the world. We participate in life. But do we let life take up so much of our time and mind that we don't have room for the will of God? And you see, those things I mentioned, I didn't even get into the peripheral things like the music we like to listen to, the exercise we engage in, the recreation that we want to do. We have to be careful that we don't let our lives get filled with the things of this world, because that will choke out the Word of God. We can't let our minds be too crowded. In fact, we need to crowd out the world with God. I don't know what 1 John 2:16 says. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. When you engage in something, stop and think. Is this in one of these categories? Or is it something from God? Because it's either or. It's one or the other. Jesus gave warning in Luke 21, beginning in verse 34. Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. I think we read dissipation and drunkenness and miss that one. And cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. I realize he's probably talking about the destruction of Jerusalem or maybe the end of the world. But the principle is the same. Don't let the cares of life keep us from being prepared for the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, we read, "Do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdoms and His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." By the way, Matthew chapter 6 has got some of that too. Paul gives a very pointed warning regarding the riches of this world. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." I think if we put those two passages together, we find that it's not just riches that can destroy us and pull us away from God. That's just one of the many. What if our focus is on something else in the world? We're all about status. What's that going to do to our service to God? Paul goes on to tell Timothy in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us everything to enjoy." There again, just like in Luke chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 6, put your focus on God and the things we need will be provided. The joy we seek will come. If we continue there in Galatians chapter 6, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And of course, there's Paul's discourse to the Philippian brethren in the last chapter of that letter. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do I have enough room in my mind for God's Word to grow and prosper? Or is my life so crowded that the plants can't find the nutrients they need to grow? Have I gotten rid of the competing elements in my field? Do I have any distractions in my life that are getting in the way? Maybe the more pointed and more difficult one, if I remove this from my life, this being that thing that I seem to have a whole lot of desire for, how much more would I grow for the Lord? We as Christians have a lot of things that get in the way of the Word taking root and producing fruit. And as we find when we move to the last category of field, that's what it's all about. The Word producing fruit within us. Good soil, that which has been prepared for growing, that which is worked to make room. It's sufficiently deep. There's enough of it there for a good root to take hold and hold itself in place and receive the nutrients that it needs to grow and to increase. We keep it clear of unwanted growth and junk that might get in the way. Good soil is something that we work at to achieve. For what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the Word and understands it. You see, there's room for understanding. And he indeed bears fruit and yields, and in one case a hundredfold, and another 60, and another 30. And Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 says pretty much the same thing. Except it adds, holding it fast in an honest and good heart. A heart that is ready to accept and listen. The kind of heart that Abraham had. Kind of heart that Noah had. The kind of heart that David had. The kind of heart we read about in Acts chapter 17 of the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They took the time to understand. Trust but verify. They wanted to make sure. And so they dwelt on the Word regularly. Understanding is required. And so investigation is expected. There are very few things that we understand just by hearing them one time without rolling them over in our minds a little bit. Paul wrote to the Colossian brethren in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. In his greeting, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. In truth, they took the time to learn, to listen, to hear with their ears, to dwell on the Word and come to an understanding. A willingness to study and learn is absolutely essential for growth. So the question we need to ask ourselves, do I exercise my mind in the Word of God to such a degree that I can keep the distractions out and allow room for the Word to grow? Do give it sufficient resources and nutrients to produce fruit? Or is it crowded out by too many things? Do I keep it in a shallow place in my heart where I can say it's there, but it doesn't get in the way of anything? It doesn't cause any problems. It takes work for the word to grow. But when we do, it will bear fruit. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification and eternal life, Paul told the Roman brethren. He told the Colossians in Colossians 1 and verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. To the Galatian brethren in chapter 5, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Would any of us complain if we had all of those things in our life? I hope not, because that's what we want everybody else to have in their life. We see those things as beneficial. They come as fruit of serving God. The fruit of our lips that acknowledges His name, praising God and offering up sacrifices of praise to Him, the Hebrew writer says. James tells us that our fruit will be a benefit to others. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. The instruction Paul gave to those who had riches. Rather than seeking after more riches, he said they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And unless we think that only applies to those who are rich, remember, that's part of the context of Matthew chapter 6, when he talks about us not being anxious for the things of this world, because we're supposed to be laying up treasures in heaven. Peter tells us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we have good soil, when our mind is ready for the Word and we keep working at it and preparing it and listening and we spend time with the Word of God and we clean out all of the junk from the world, no matter how important that junk may seem to us, it grows and it bears fruit. And when it bears fruit, it glorifies the Father in heaven and it paves the way to some extent for us to be with Him for all eternity. It prepares us for His return. Because when we grow fruit from the Word of God, we're awake and ready and waiting. What can I do to make my mind better prepared for the Word to grow? Every one of us here this morning has heard the Word. Every one of us here this morning has listened to the Word, come to an understanding that we need to heed the Word. And we've acted upon that. But are we still listening with the desire to understand and to see growth? Letting those weeds get back in my mind.
and causing distractions. We need to remember, I am the feeder. I'm the receiver. How am I receiving? What am I doing with it? If you look this morning and find things in your life that need to be corrected, we urge you to do so. Pray to God. Ask Him to forgive. He's promised that if we'll turn from our sins, He will forgive us our sins. In fact, John tells us He'll wipe them away as if they'd never happened. They'll be remembered no more. If we turn from them and confess them to Him and seek such forgiveness. If we keep letting ourselves be distracted by the world, it won't be long until there's nothing left for God's Word in our hearts. We'll fall away. We'll be lost. Don't let that happen. We need the prayers of the brethren here. We're ready and willing to help in whatever way we can, both prayer and with urging and encouragement, with study. If you've got a desire to let those things be known, opportunities yours come. Always stand and sing for encouragement.